You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
It seems to me that much of the confusion and weariness that we feel these days has to do with the conflicting information that's coming our way. Certainly, that's true with respect to all kinds of media, but even in our social circles, people that we know and respect have vastly different thoughts on things. It's hard to know what's true. For example, let's take the issue of how the church should navigate meeting together during a pandemic. That sounds like a fun thing to talk about. Some of you believe that the church should set an example of what it means to love others by not meeting together and being very cautious about these things. And some of you believe that the church should lead the way in society by meeting together and not cowering to social and political pressures. Isn't that fun? People in our congregation, faithful Christians, represent both of those views and lots of views in between. And so how do you know what's true? Some people don't know what to think. They're just like, you know, just let the pastors figure it out. When two sources of information come at us and our friends begin to disagree about which source has the truth, that is a recipe for confusion at best, but discord and division at worst. And the reason I use this example is because it stirs something up in us emotionally, and those emotions can help us understand the tension of what's going on in Galatians 2, which we're looking at today. There are two parties, both claiming spiritual authority, but they have very different messages about what it means to be a Christian. I know that we live in a much different context, but confusion around true and false gospels is still prevalent in our day. And so we need this text. We need to understand what it's saying and how it applies to our world. So let me give you a little background of what's going on in Galatia. Paul, a Jew, a former Pharisee, a former persecutor of the church, has been radically converted by Jesus and sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so part of that mission was he planted churches throughout the region of Galatia. And his message to them was that they could know God and belong to the people of God through faith in Jesus. Full stop. That's it. Just believe in Jesus and you're in. You're in Christ. You're in the kingdom. You're in the people of God. But after Paul left Galatia, some teachers came down from Jerusalem with a different message. These teachers were called the Judaizers because they believed that while Jesus was the Messiah, they also insisted that Gentiles observe Jewish customs and laws in order to really be the true people of God. And so, which is it? Now, to make the message stick from the Judaizers' perspective, they had to discredit Paul. So they had to say that Paul had it wrong. He wasn't in line with the apostles. And in fact, they were the ones in line with the apostles. They had the true message coming out of Jerusalem. So the question of the day in Galatia was, what does it mean for a Gentile to follow Jesus? Did they have to eat kosher? Did they have to be circumcised? Did they have to observe the Jewish holidays? These were complicated questions in the new, growing, multi-ethnic Jesus movement. If you had been a part of that church, or one of those churches in Galatia, you would have been asking, who has the truth? Is it Paul, or is it the Judaizers? Now, Paul's answer to the question about what it meant for a Gentile to follow Jesus was that they just had to believe in him. They didn't have to observe the Jewish laws and customs. Those things weren't wrong, they were fine, but they were not necessary to salvation, and it was wrong to require them for salvation. So in short, Paul's message was Jesus plus nothing. That's what's required. The Judaizers disagreed, and in short, their message was Jesus plus Judaism. That's a very simplistic way of putting it, but I think it helps clarify the tension between Paul and the Judaizers. In verse 1 through 3, we're going to see who had the true gospel. And we know, hindsight, it's Paul. All right, I'm going to give it away. But we need to see how this issue is settled. And then in verses 4 through 10, we're going to see two reasons that this was such an important question. Not only then, but it's important for us now. And we'll see that in verses 4 through 10. But first, let's start with this question. How do we know that Paul had the true gospel? And the answer is because the apostles confirmed it. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. Galatians 2, chapter 1. Verse 1, sorry. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I wasn't running in vain or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Paul settles the issue by telling them about this meeting that he had had with the apostles in Jerusalem. And you see in verse 2, he says, I set before them the message that I proclaim among the Gentiles. It's the Jesus plus nothing message. And what does that mean exactly? It's a pretty simple little phrase, but that doesn't mean it's small. It doesn't mean like believe in Jesus and do whatever you want and then you'll go to heaven when you die. That's not at all Paul's message. Paul's message is that Jesus lived a sinless life and his righteousness is credited to us. His message is that Jesus died, gave himself up as a sacrifice for sin. And so the judgment we deserve because of our sin was poured out on the cross of Christ. Paul's message is that Jesus was raised from the dead to give us new life in the Spirit, to call to himself a new covenant people, to guarantee for us the inheritance of a new creation. It's not a small gospel. Jesus is changing this world in our lives radically and comprehensively. We're going to get to a lot of those implications as we go through this letter. But in Galatians 2, I think the focus is on this question of what makes a person right with God and a part of God's people. And Paul's answer is simply faith in Jesus and nothing else. And we see the apostles agree. Verse 6, it says, they added nothing to my message. And in verse 9, we see they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul. Paul had the true gospel and not the Judaizers. And so the true gospel is that God accepts us because he accepts Jesus. God adopts us into his family because Jesus is our faithful brother. We're members of one another because Jesus is the head of the church, his body. We can draw near to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 says, because Jesus has made us clean. All of that is true for everyone who's in Christ right now. There's nothing you could do or add to your life to make those things more true. But as wonderful as that sounds, we have such a difficult time living that way. We want to add things. So if you ask someone about their relationship with God, they will probably tell you about things that they've done and not done lately. I mean, good and bad things. These are the things. This is the stuff that we want to add to our life or subtract from our life that we think would make us more acceptable to God. Some of you feel really distant from God lately. The idea of drawing near to him just sounds really hard because you feel like deep down, God's probably just disappointed in you. Now look, we've all felt that, but do you see what that is? That's the teaching of the Judaizers. Add this thing and you'll be more acceptable to God. Earlier, when I said that the question was who had the true gospel, Paul or the Judaizers, some of you were like, Paul, that's easy. This sermon is going to be boring. But do you see what happens? We know the right answers, but functionally, we live under the teaching of the Judaizers. It's a false gospel. Hebrews 4 says, here's the truth. Because of Jesus, we can with confidence draw near to God. And we won't get rejected. What we'll get is mercy and grace to help in our need. This isn't abstract theology. This isn't just pastor talk. This is for real people like us. And Paul made that super clear by taking Titus with him to Jerusalem. You see that back up in verse 1. I went up to Jerusalem and I brought Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas makes sense. He's a respected leader in the church. But Titus? Who's Titus? Why would you bring him? Titus was a Greek. He was not kosher, not circumcised, but he loved Jesus, and he had been used as part of Paul's ministry. And so Paul brings Titus as like exhibit A. The gospel is good news for all people, and here's one of those people. His name's Titus. What do y'all say about him? It's such a bold move. He is pushing all his chips to the center of the table, drawing a line in the sand. If they will not accept Titus as is, in Christ and uncircumcised, then there's going to be major division in the church and major confusion about the gospel. But verse 3 tells us they did accept him. They didn't require Titus to be circumcised. Now look, I know that circumcision is not like a hot topic for us. You have not thought about that much at all. This isn't one of those passages that we're familiar with. There's lots of popular verses, you know, like John 3:16 and Psalm 23 and Philippians 4:13. You see those everywhere. You even hear them in pop culture, but Galatians 2:3 is not on that list. Like, you have never heard anyone after winning a game or receiving an award, no one's ever said, hey, I just want to thank God for this opportunity, and you know, I want to give a shout out to Titus for not getting circumcised. We wouldn't be here without you, bro. You know, thanks. Nobody says that. You've never heard that, and you never will. But make no mistake about it. This was a huge moment in the early church, and the implications of it are still big for us in our day. What are those implications? Well, in the rest of this passage, we're going to see two reasons that Paul is fighting for this so hard. The first reason is in verses 3 through 5, and it has to do with, or 4 through 5, and it has to do with the freedom that we have in Christ. Look at that with me, Galatians 2, verse 4. He says, yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So, at this meeting in Jerusalem, there's Paul and Barnabas and Titus and the apostles, and then there's these guys who slipped in. Paul says, false brothers with false pretenses. Like, they're not there to find the truth. They are there to lobby for their own interests. This kind of thing happens all the time, right? People claim the name of Jesus, but in reality, they're just trying to attach his name to their agendas. Jonathan Pennington says this. He says, there will always be people who seek to spy out our freedom. And those people will always be convinced that the issue they care about is not a matter of freedom. It's a core issue. That's how the Judaizers felt. And they had a pretty good case, like scriptures to back it up. But they were wrong. And Pennington notes that intensity does not equal godliness. These false brothers were there to say, Titus needs to be circumcised. That's the bottom line. And Paul says, man, we didn't give in to them. We didn't cave into their demands, not even for a second. And why is that important? What I want you to see here is that what Paul's fighting for is our freedom in Christ. Only Christ brings true freedom. And if you add anything to him, that actually brings slavery. Look at verse 4. That's what he says. They were spying out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. The freedom Paul is talking about is a freedom from trying to or needing to justify ourselves by the works of the law or by Jewish customs or anything else for that matter. We are free from needing to prove ourselves. We're free from feeling like we need to hide our weaknesses because it's Jesus plus nothing. That's what these verses are about. Let's try to connect this to our day. If you think about it, any group or organization has boundary markers, right? They might be unspoken, but they're signals of who's in and who's out, what's valued and what's respected and what's not. Like when I was in high school, I worked at this sort of fast casual barbecue place. And I was a busboy and a dishwasher. These are not like forward-facing jobs, really behind the scenes type stuff, all right? Well, when I worked there, my basketball team decided that we would shave our heads. Not for any good cause, but just because we were teenagers. So I show up at work one day, bald, and the manager walks up to me and says, "Hey, we're going to need to let you go." I was like, "What? Why?" He says, this is not the all-American look that we're going for." That's a hard rule, you know? I mean, that wasn't in the handbook. I didn't know that. But it was a boundary marker at that restaurant. That's a silly example, but listen, churches have lots of silly boundary markers too. When I became a Christian, the church that I went to, at least as I remember it, one of the things I remember is if you had your Bible with you, like open and looking at it during church, that was a signal that you were really serious about God. If you didn't listen to Christian music, then you were for sure, or if you only listened to Christian music, you were for sure the real deal. Today, it might be opposite. That might be the opposite today. In some churches, how you look is a marker. Like, we're pretty casual, but there are places, I'm telling you, that if you showed up in shorts or hat or tattoo, like, people would stare. You know, they would have to remind themselves that Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. That's how they would get through that. There are just so many things. Worship style, the books you read, the people you quote, even the sins that you struggle with, all of these things are used as ways of trying to figure out who's really in this, who's a true Christian, who's in and who's out. And it's ridiculous. How does that happen? Well, I think it happens because we all have this tendency to moralize our preferences and our experiences. And then we use that standard to judge others around us. Over time, we just end up enslaving each other to our standards. Freedom in Christ means that we can have different views and we can look different about a lot of things, but we can still accept one another. We can be at very different places in our maturity and still have meaningful fellowship in Christ. I'll give you another example from my life this week. So on our staff team, there are some people who are very educated and active politically. I am not in that group. I often say things and ask questions in this arena that are frankly embarrassing. I mean, like, your third graders know the answers to the questions that I'm asking. So that happened this week. We were all eating around the table, and I uttered what is probably the most ignorant question that has ever actually, like, formed words and come out of my mouth. And it was totally embarrassing. I am sure that in that moment, somebody was frustrated. Not at me, but like at my parents and my teachers. I mean, they were trying to figure out, how did this guy get through high school? And that's fine to be a little frustrated. I'm sure that there are people on our team that wish I would get more educated and more active in this area. That's fine to think that. It would be good for them to exhort me to that. But what would not be okay is for them to disparage my faith because of it, or to withhold fellowship because of it. If they did that, they'd be in opposition to the gospel. They'd be enslaving me to the gospel of Jesus plus politics. See, anything that we add to Jesus ends up enslaving us. Jesus sets us free from that. In Galatians 5, Paul says, the point of our freedom is not so we can do whatever we want. The point is that we can love and serve each other. If we're adding things to Jesus, we can't really love and serve one another because we'll be too busy judging and trying to please each other. The gospel sets us free to serve one another in love. That's what Paul's fighting for. You can see why he's going to the mat for this, because the issue really isn't circumcision. The issue is the all-sufficiency of Jesus, of his life and death and resurrection, and the necessity and the only requirement of faith in him and nothing else. There's so much that we can give on, but the gospel and our freedom in Christ is not something we give on. It's something we fight for. Are you willing to fight for these things in our church? Ray Ortland says this. He says, there's basically two kinds of people in any church. Some people cling to external indicators of who's in and who's out, while other people are so satisfied with the power of God's grace in their hearts that external appearances just don't matter. Which kind of person are you? He asks. And then he says, the thing that makes the difference for us all is whether or not we really believe in the all-sufficiency of Jesus for sinners. Or do we add something to it? That's the first implication of the gospel, our freedom in Christ. Here's the second thing, and this will be shorter, but it has to do with the unity that we have in Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, when the apostles in Jerusalem saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, which is Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised was also working through me and mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That is a long run-on sentence. Let's just break it down a little bit. You got two parties, Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised, and you've got the apostles who are in Jerusalem. You've got Paul who's been out planting churches all over the place. And what they see is that the same thing, the same power of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God that had been working in Peter's ministry to the Jews, they saw that same thing in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, in Titus even. And so Paul says, they perceived that that grace was given to me. I love that phrase. They had an eye for grace. They weren't looking for work ethic or passion or talent or even zeal. They weren't looking for anything that man could produce. They were looking for the evidence of God's grace, the work of the Spirit. And they saw that in Paul. And they gave the right hand of fellowship to him and to Barnabas, and they sent him out to preach the gospel. The right hand of fellowship is what you think it is. It's a symbol of unity. And the basis of their unity is the truth of the gospel. Their unity is not based on race or culture or interests or any of that. That's unity in the flesh. This is unity of the Spirit. That's what Paul calls it in Ephesians 4. He says, because of Jesus, let's be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we see in that text that unity doesn't mean uniformity. Ephesians 4 goes on to talk about how grace was given to each one of us. It's that same phrase. Peter had been given a grace. Paul had been given grace. And grace has been given to each one of us. There's a diversity of gifts and calling within the body of Christ. So we can pursue lots of different things and have unity in Christ. So Paul and Peter are unified in the truth of the gospel, but they're free to contextualize the gospel message in different, very different cultures. And they bless one another in that. Jesus plus nothing frees us to extend the right hand of fellowship across racial lines, across socioeconomic lines, across the lines of all of our preferences and all of our experiences and the things that so easily divide us. One of the things that I love about our church is just the variety and the diversity of ministries that people are involved in. I personally know people in our church who are super engaged in orphan care. I know people in our church who are caring for the homeless in our city. I know people who are serving single moms in need, people who are engaged in politics and social justice. I know someone who is giving significant amounts of time and energy and money to helping plant churches in rural India. I know people who feel called to be missionaries in other parts of the world. I know someone who's working on this crazy long-term plan to bring fair labor and fair trade principles into the construction industry. Just all kinds of kingdom work. It's remarkable how much stuff our church is involved in. And it's great. We celebrate it. But here's the challenge. The challenge with being passionate about something is that it means we want other people to be passionate about it too. We want other people to be about our causes. Now, in part, it's because we really believe in it. That's good. But also in part because if other people would get on board, then that would justify our passion as well. It's okay. We're all mixed bags like that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Like sometimes good causes are a source of division, but the gospel frees us from that. Because the gospel isn't Jesus plus our cause. Ray Ortland again says this. He says, "Let's build beautiful things and not expect everyone to be about our things. The gospel gives us freedom to champion other people's causes because we're not trying to justify ourselves by our cause." Isn't that awesome? Only in Christ do we have this kind of unity, which allows us to serve one another in love, champion each other's causes, and bless one another in very different pursuits. The truth of Paul's gospel is that God accepts us because of Jesus and sets us free to serve one another in love and to celebrate every evidence of grace that we see in anyone's life. Don't you want to be a person like that? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? It doesn't just happen. You got to fight for it. You got to go to the mat for the truth of the gospel and for our freedom in Christ and for the unity in the Spirit. Let's pray that God would give us the boldness and the courage to do that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.